Well, welcome to church this morning, those of you who are staying at home. This is an important day because at the church we'll be having a service at 8 o'clock, which is going to be a hymn service. I'll be leading it, doing three hymns, doing some prayer and praise and the sermon, and then we wrap things up. It's about a 50-minute long sermon, a service, and then at 10 o'clock, a service with the worship team, and then followed by another one at 11:30. Please pray for us because we're trying to get this all sorted. These are challenging times, but they don't have to be. Because I believe this, is that if we would look to the Lord, humble ourselves, be gentle, be patient, be forbearing, and do all that we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, then we're not only going to get through this, but there are going to be people who are coming to Christ by the hundreds and the thousands and the millions because of what God is doing in the midst of his church right now. So hang in there. Be part of the solution. Pray for us. We have determined to do this by the book, and then weeks from now, then go to our health authorities and say, hey, listen, here's how we would like to be able to operate, and do it from that perspective. And so I appreciate some of you have a different methodology, but this is the methodology that I believe is the wise one to take. If you have any questions about that, please contact me personally, and I will try to, give you kind of what my thoughts are. Here's another thing to be making sure we're praying for. We have a vacation Bible school, which we're doing online this summer. And so you need to go, if you know people, go to our website and sign up so we know how many packets to make up, or contact the church office, the church cell phone, or Jeff Weller specifically, and we'll make sure that you get signed up. Once again, pray for us as we are moving forward. You know, God's church never closed. The gospel never stopped. Now, from this Sunday on, basically, we'll just be posting the sermons. And so, but today, as a transition, I'm going to do one song for you. It's the same song I'll be doing in the hymn service at 8 o'clock. And it's Because He Lives. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, his life is worth the living, just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy they give. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, my life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river and fight life's final war with pain. And and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen. I could hear you singing with me. God bless you. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to Your Word now, help us to be not only hearers of Your Word, but doers of Your Word. And Lord, as we look at how You would shake up the status quo and how You would shake and topple the apple carts of people's lives, You did so because You were bringing truth, You were bringing salvation, truth and grace. We thank You for this, Lord, so help us now. Help us as a church through these difficult times. Help us to come through stronger, more focused on the things that You would have us have a passion for. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and we will be continuing our study on the life of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been talking about the fact that when Jesus shows up, and He shows up and He's telling people that He has authority, they recognize the authority as one who has authority over death and sickness and sin and demons. Well, ultimately this, we find now that people are getting a little riled up. He's having some pushback, and we want to look at that. Because now the apple cart that Jesus turns over is the apple cart of prejudice. And that's, I think, a very important subject even today. As we realize this, is that devotion to Jesus Christ will, in fact, confront prejudice in our life and in our culture. So we want to look at the outline of today's sermon is this. We're going to look at the Christ, the converted, the celebration, and then the controversy. So first, as we look at the Christ, here's what it says that He does. Verse 13. Now remember, He had just healed the guy and forgave the sins of the man who was paralyzed. And it says this in verse 13 of chapter 2. And Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to Him, and He was teaching them. So this, first of all, tells us about Jesus. I believe that at this point, He is getting a less than stellar response from people in the synagogues. In fact, people are coming. It's very difficult for Him to preach. So He's preaching as He's walking along. He's walking along the seashore. And as Jesus is passing by, He is looking and making those opportunities to not only preach, but to touch people. And so this is an extremely important concept about the Christ, the Messiah who would come. He would not come initially as a conqueror of the Romans, but He would come to conquer sin and to reach people. Give His life as a ransom for people. And so we know that Jesus' method was people. Isn't that great? Jesus' method was reaching people. And it says, as verse 14, as Jesus passed by, going on then, as Jesus was passing by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And He said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed Him. So that's the first part. So we have the Christ, and He is doing His work. He's walking along, and now he's no longer by the seashore because the tax office is not by the seashore. The tax office is in Capernaum. And we see now the backdrop, first of all, of the Christ, who was the Messiah, who came to redeem people. And now we see the convert, and the convert would be a guy named Levi. He was a tax collector. We have all kinds of jokes about tax collectors even today. I have a friend of mine, he was one of my elders in my former church, and he worked for the IRS, and he heard every joke there was. And here's one of the jokes. In order to simplify tax collections, the next future IRS will be issuing a new, easier tax form. So there's only 2 points. One, how much money did you make last year? And two, send all that in. Now, we can laugh about that, and it may be funny or not, but ultimately this is that if you were a tax collector in the ancient Jewish world in Israel, you were not loved. There were no jokes. You were a person of ridicule. And we realize this is that the tax station was a very strategic one in that part of the world because Capernaum was at a crossroad. It was at a crossroad of a thing called the Via Maris, which is the way of the sea. It was one of the most substantial and important trade routes in the ancient Near East. It was the way that you got from Asia to Africa. It was the way you got from basically Persia, Syria, and then up above, even Europe. It was the way you would get to Egypt. And so there would be a perfect place to have a tax station. And so that's how it worked. And so once again, the Romans collected taxes through a system called tax farming or franchises. So a franchise would be set up saying, boy, we need a tax station in Capernaum, and it would go out to the highest bidder. And you would get all your money together, say, man, I can get filthy rich if I set up, got the tax franchise in Capernaum, because it's right on this main thoroughfare, and that's how it would happen. So it was assessed and then sold the collection of taxes rights to the highest bidder. There were two kinds of taxes in those days, stated taxes and what's called duties. So here's the stated taxes. There was a poll tax, all men 14 to 65, all women 12 to 65, had to pay just for being alive, all right, on a regular basis. Next, called a ground tax. That is 1/10 of all grain, 1/5 of all wine, oil produced. Also, there was a tax on fish. Capernaum famous for its fishing boats and stuff there, so that was a big thing there. And there was an income tax of 1% of your annual income. So that was all taken. Next, there were called duties. Now, a duty, they were for the use of roads, harbors, docks. There was a sales tax. There was an import-export duty. And you even paid a tax on how many wheels you had on your cart. So each wheel was taxed. Now, no problem. If you show up and you don't have any money, they also were not only part of taxation, but they also were loan sharks. And so if you were hard up, man, I forgot my money, and they said, well, we're going to charge you this much, then they would simply write out a loan. And this was the nature of their life. The commentator William Barclay said, so rare was an honest a tax gatherer in a profession that a Roman writer said he once saw, to his astonishment, a monument to the only honest tax collector. Well, these people were trained and legal extortionists, and they were hated. So Here's some things, six things that I can tell you about tax collectors. One, they were dishonest. They were known for overcharging people, and when somebody couldn't pay, they would give them high interest rates. They took bribe from rich and extorted the poor. Next, they were disqualified. Tax collectors were not allowed to give testimony as a witness before judges because no one trusted them. Even their tithes were not accepted because they were considered to be blood money. They were disloyal. Though they were Jewish, they were considered to be a traitor because they worked with the hated Romans. They were even were ostracized by their family. Next, they were detested. Tax collectors were classed as murderers and robbers. They were considered the worst of the worst Jewish people. And they were hated even more than the Roman officials themselves. Next, they were disgraced. By extension, Levi's family would have also been have ostracized him by, and been ostracized by the community. Ah, your kid is the guy who just ripped me off. And lastly, they were defiled. They were considered outcasts and excommunicated from the synagogue, according to the rabbis. There was no hope for Levi. Friends, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ penetrates the brokenness of the world. There's all kinds of systems in this world that make people's lives miserable, and much of they bring upon themselves. And so part of it is, all this made Jesus' dealing with Levi even that much more incredible. So here's once again it says, and as Jesus was passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in his tax office and said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. You know, Jesus is in the business of saving desperate souls. He would reach out to Mary Magdalene. You know, she had seven demons. He would reach out to Zacchaeus up in the tree. Remember, he was another tax guy. He would reach out to the adulterous woman out by the well, who, remember, she was, she had five husbands, and the one she was currently with wasn't her husband. There was the adulterous woman thrown before his feet. We realize this is that Jesus Christ came to save. I don't know about you, but if Jesus has reached out to you and called you to follow him, then I can't say, man, I'm any better than Levi or Mary Magdalene or Zacchaeus. I just know that his grace was extended to me. Centuries ago, there were workmen that brought a massive chunk of marble from the Carrara mines, this Carrara marble, and they brought it into Rome. And there was someone there who had wanted to do a beautiful sculpture of one of the prophets. And it was the sculptor Donatello. When he saw it, he saw there's too many flaws in it, and he refused. Many, many years later, that piece of marble would stay in that spot. People would cover it, and man, what's going to happen with it? But ultimately, there was an artist who would spend 2 years just looking at that piece of marble. What can I do with that crack? What can I do with this? And ultimately, for 2 years, the artist worked feverishly on that piece of work. Finally, January the 25th, 1504, the greatest artist of the day, assembled together for its unveiling. There, watching it, were Leonardo da Vinci, Raphael, the people who had, that Raphael had taught. And there unveiled was the masterpiece by Michelangelo, is Michelangelo's David. You see, something about Michelangelo, he could see within the fractures of the imperfect piece of marble. He saw maybe one of the greatest works of art ever created. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, when he looks at your life, He saw you through all the flaws and all the hurts, all the baggage, all the scar tissue. He saw past that pain. He saw past your sin. And it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Jesus sees us as no one else sees us. Jesus wanted a man that nobody else wanted. And I believe this is one of the things that we must consider as a church, is that ultimately we must see people as Jesus sees people. We must echo that truth that there before the grace of God go I. None of us deserve his touch in his call. Well, it says here that Levi would arise and follow. Luke adds, because it's repeated in both Luke and Matthew for sure, adds, so he left all, rose up, and followed. It was a 100% commitment. He gave it up all. He left. Maybe it was tons of money there. Maybe he had IOUs from people. I'm not sure what it was, but it was a significant thing. And I compare what Levi left to what James and John and Peter and Andrew left. They were fishermen. They could always go back to fishing. But I guarantee you, there was no way that Levi could ever go back to being a tax collector. Friends, at every life, your life and mine, there comes a time where we need to be all in with Jesus. Are you holding back? Are you somehow playing both sides? Are you saying, well, here's the piece of pie of my life. I'm going to give him a little sliver and expect his blessing. No, let me encourage you, as Levi did that day. He rose, left it all behind, and he followed Jesus. Jesus never goes back on a man who stakes his all on him. Matthew, Levi would receive many things. First, a brand new life. He would have now a clear mind, a clear soul. He would be given a new name, and his new name means blessed by God. The one thing that God used of Levi that used to be part of his job. See, part of his job was to write reports to the Romans and the extensive note-taking. And God would use that in Matthew's life to write one of the Gospels. He would write the story of Jesus. So God used his pen. God used his ability to write as he would tell the story of Jesus. So we first see the Christ, then we see the converted, and now we want to see this celebration. So it tells us here, starting in verse 15, and it came about that when he was reclining at table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and disciples, for there were many of them, and were following him. So they began to follow Jesus. All right, so let's stop there. Well, let's keep going. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? And having heard this, Jesus said to them, it is not for those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Friends, we see this gathering where, if we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that it's a party that Matthew throws. And he throws it for, they're called publicans. Those are other tax gatherers. There's might be a guild. And those are probably the only friends he had. And this is kind of his going away party. Hey, guys, I'm changing my life. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm no longer going to be a tax gatherer. And it's interesting here that Jesus is there with them. And several times it says Jesus was reclining with them. And in the ancient world, that meant he was like hanging out. He was enjoying the hospitality of these people. Mark reveals that along with Jesus and the disciples, there were publicans and sinners there as well. Well, a publican, once again, was a fellow tax gatherer. And a sinner was a term commonly used for just a common person, a person who was not a follower of the law. Maybe they were Jews that didn't go to the synagogue. Well, who knows? Maybe they were just wicked people who, man, I want to hang out with Jesus. And Jesus was there interacting with them. And I have to say this, and please get my heart right. I look at the Western church, that's the church that's in Europe and America, the Western church, throw in there Australia and New Zealand. And rather than engaging people where they are, at times we have sat in kind of an ivory tower, waiting for them to come to us. Now, we've treated churches like they were some kind of a fortress to keep out the storm and the wind, when in fact we've been called to go. Sometimes when they arrive, we pull back and say, man, they're not like us. They don't look the same, or they come from a different background. They don't know the words, and they're not dressed right, whatever. I know the example of my pastor friend Emil, and he was pastoring in a Bay Area church. And a young man came to his office who was struggling and said, man, I'm going to go kill myself. And he says, no. He led that young man to the Lord and said, why don't you come to church tomorrow? So the guy comes to church, but he didn't have any shoes, and he had long hair, and he hadn't bathed. And he walks in, and unfortunately, one of the ushers or deacons said, hey, you can't come in here without looking like that. You can't come in here without any shoes. And the man turned away. And it was some days later that the sheriff would call my friend. And they would find the body of that man up in the hills above Santa Cruz. And the only thing he had on his body was my friend's business card. Well, that's a radical story. But here's what I have to tell you. I believe that this pandemic that has happened for God's sovereign purposes. Hold on. Why? Because it's predicted. God wants to shake the world because they need salvation in Christ. The foundations of our even justice and things with race are being shaken. And here's what I have to tell you. Is that Jesus Christ wants us to embrace those who are lost. And it's so easy for us to live a life of holy isolation, and we forget our mission. Friends, I think in many ways what the Lord is preparing us for, this church and churches around the world, is somehow a rethink and a restart. And it's got to start with embracing the lost and embracing our mission, so send I you. My prayer, Jesus' prayer to the Father was in John 17:15, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. Not to remove us from danger and opposition, but to preserve us in the midst of conflict. How are you doing with that? And I pray that you're not taking all this swirling stuff just to be angry at somebody. Angry at the governor, angry at the healthcare, angry at me, angry at, I don't know who you're angry at. But listen, don't fall into that trap. Our focus must be to continue the work of Jesus. And it will be uncomfortable. And we may even be ridiculed because Jesus was ridiculed. In history, we know that Oliver Cromwell, as he ruled England, the nation experienced a crisis. They ran out of silver. so they could not mint any more coins. So he told his people, go into the churches, go into the cathedrals and see if you can find any. And they go in there and they said, the only silver we found are these silver statues of the saints. And famously, Cromwell would reply, we'll melt down those saints and we'll get them back into circulation. Friends, maybe the Lord's melting us down. Maybe you say, we'll get back into circulation. Maybe our shelter in place, instead of whining about it, was about being closer proximity to our neighbor. I don't know. It is my prayer that as the seeds are planted, that this church and churches all over Lake County will receive a harvest. And just remember this, that the people coming in, they're not going to know where to sit. They're not going to know the songs. They may not know anyone, and they'll feel like, wow, those people are not very friendly, because we all know each other so well. And I just want to say, let's learn the lesson from Jesus. Maybe God's nudging us as a church this morning. Maybe that's why he's allowed these things to happen. I think so. And lastly, we see the confrontation. The scribes and Pharisees, here's what it says. Scribes and Pharisees saw he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, began saying to the disciples, why is it he is eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? Well, they didn't have the courage to go talk to Jesus. I always think, man, if you got something to say, you know, go to the person who can deal with it. But they were chicken, and they decided they would go just to the disciples. See, they didn't see the cross as a way to salvation. They somehow thought it was a ladder. You work harder, that's how you get to heaven. No, it's through a cross. It's through grace and through sacrifice that Jesus would bring. Jesus Christ understood, because his response back to them was this. Hearing this, Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy but who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous but the sinners. Friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine that if you went to the local hospital and there above the hospital was this? We're here for the healthy. If you're sick, stay away. But often that's what churches do. We're here for the healthy. And when we get involved with the lives of those who are sick, those who don't understand, those who come with such baggage, it is harder work. But that's exactly what Jesus did for each one of us. C.T. Studd, one of those great men who would follow the great example of Hudson Taylor. Here's what C.T. Studd said. Some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run to the rescue shop within a yard of hell. I guess it's all about perspective. But Jesus says, hey, I didn't come to help the righteous or the self-righteous, but I came to save those who are hurting. Jesus would see and confront the Pharisees later on in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. He says, you tie up heavy burdens and that are hard to bear. You lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. Friends, the whole purpose of Jesus was to save sinners. That includes, according to Luke chapter 5, verse 32, a call for sinners to repent. Friends, this is the essence of the gospel, is we turn from ourselves and we turn to God. We can only do that by his mercy and grace. We can only do that by the bidding of the Holy Spirit. Paul captures this in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Russell Moore, in his book called Onward, Engaging a Culture Without Losing the Gospel, here's what he said in his book. Whenever he feels himself growing discouraged about the future, he reminds himself that maybe the next Billy Graham might be the person drinking and getting drunk right now. Maybe the next Jonathan Edwards may be a man driving in front of you who's got one of those Darwin bumper stickers. Maybe the next Charles Wesley may be a profane, spewing hip-hop artist right now. Maybe the next Charles Spurgeon is a managing an abortion clinic right now. Or the next Mother Teresa is a heroin addict right now. Maybe the next St. Augustine of Hippo is some promiscuous cult member right now. In fact, that's exactly what Augustine was before he was saved. Friends, Jesus is in the business of saving and rescuing sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's my prayer as a church, as we reopen, that we would re-envision, that we would reset ourselves to what our mission truly is, that we are to continue the work of Christ. So here's, in closing, a couple things. The first thing we must do in life, like Levi or Matthew did, is to leave everything and follow Jesus, never turning back. Next is to focus our intentions on the ministry that Jesus had, which is on saving sinners. We need to be involved with people's lives. In the midst of being involved with people's life and rubbing elbows with those who often is very awkward because they don't have the same values, friends, we are to be salt and light. And you can only do that if we get out of our, at times, our little Christian cliques. God has blessed you with fellowship, but he has blessed you with fellowship that you may stand firm in the midst of a world that needs Jesus. Next in this, you must expect opposition because Jesus did. Here's what I know about when I was a youth pastor. I'll never forget when I took a group of 90 high school kids up to the snow up in Mount Shasta and ended up having it where the 90 that were there, that there were 30 of them that were brand new who didn't know the Lord. Now, we had a great harvest then, but I also had one of the most difficult times. I had people trying to get high on no-dos. I had people having a whole case of jolts, staying up all night. I had people who were fighting. But here's the thing, is that in the midst of that, we enter people's dysfunction, and we are humble, gentle, patient, forbearing, and do all that we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But ultimately we come, and here's the last thing. We expect acceptance of people, but then we choose to emulate Jesus Christ in our life. We choose to emulate Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus do that? He did that with grace and truth. Church family, we have a lot that we're going through. Let's make sure it's not about us. Let's make sure it's about the kingdom's work. Let no one tell you that somehow the gospel is being thwarted because of the challenges around us. I see them as opportunities, and we're going to seize those opportunities. But one of the opportunities we're going to seize in the midst of this is asking the Lord, even begging the Lord, Lord, show us what we need to do now. Show us if we need to retool, remake ourselves, expand our vision, that we may have a more powerful impact in the lives of those who are outside the kingdom. That's my prayer. It's my prayer for you that we would hang in there. Love you. And it's my prayer that at some point we'll be able to reunite and be at church. We'll let you know when the rules change. We're trying to figure out all kinds of ways that we can do that safely. Until that time, please, I covet your prayers. And God bless you.